tonight. Make sure your phones are silent. I heard a couple of buzzes over here just a little while ago. Make sure your phone is off or on silent. And we are now lesson two. We are starting in the book of Genesis. We're actually going to get into the verse. But first, we're going to go. We're going to go to Jeremiah. And we're going to start at the beginning. We're going to start right where the Bible starts and see how we get on. Jeremiah chapter 32 in your Bible. We're going to learn from the most important words in the Bible. But let's go to Jeremiah. It's our memory verse, but you can't get it enough for us to focus on. While you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you we're in the first book of your Bible. We're in the beginning book, the book of Genesis. It is a bestseller, honestly. It's just lost in this generation. There's such a glut of influencers and stuff like this. People think they don't need the Bible, they don't need Genesis. Some of the smartest people in the world, up until recently, the modern fool, the modern educated person says there's no God, but all people who've actually looked at the evidence when they started to study things came to the conclusion this is the greatest book, most scientifically balanced book ever. Just because you see people like Bill Nye, Richard Dawkins, and Christopher Hitchens, and these people all bashing the Bible, doesn't mean all scientists reject the Bible. It doesn't mean that they have the science. They actually don't. They have theories, and they make a lot of money on their theories, okay? So don't join modern churchianity that doesn't really study the Bible anymore, especially when it comes to when it says things about science. They go, well, we don't believe what it says about science, but we believe what it says about Jesus. Well, that's hypocritical because Jesus believed in creation, okay? So anyway, there are no pictures in Genesis. There's no graphics, only words, which is just fine because they are words of God. Okay, these aren't my words. These aren't your words. My words can be very boring. Okay, I still don't know how to tell a joke. But God's words have power. Okay, and it all it starts at the very beginning of time, before there was around anyone to see what happened at the beginning except the author and his angels, It puts things in context. We talked about this last week. It helps us to know how to answer the most important questions. I gave you the questions last week. Who am I? Why am I here? How did I get here? Where did everything come from? Here's a new question. Are we alone in the universe? I can answer that from the Bible. What's the point in life? Where's everything headed? Is there a God? Does he even care? See, Genesis provides context and answers for all of those questions. If you just start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you get some questions answered, but not the big ones, right? It doesn't answer where was God, throughout time before Jesus? What was God doing? All of those things are answered in the book of Genesis. And what's even more important is the book of Genesis not only tells us our context, but tells us how far off course we are. Something was invented back after World War I when you had these airplanes. They started to get into dogfights and stuff. But unless you knew the terrain, if you ever got into clouds or whatever, the airplanes got lost until they invented something called a gyroscope. How many know what a gyroscope is? Okay. Modern GPS is way advanced. In the old days, you'd set a gyroscope to tell you a heading. And then you would take that heading, and if you got off course, the gyroscope would bend and show you're off course. Most people live their life without any kind of sense of, are they on the right path? Do they know what direction they're even taking? And a lot of Christians find themselves, can I be really blunt? Christians find themselves messing around with sin, getting caught up in temptation, falling by the wayside, and they don't know how to get right again. And so they live for years sometimes just away from God, away from the Bible, because they got lost in the process. Not that they're not saved anymore, but they don't know their way back. Genesis will show you how to get back. All right? Exodus will show you. On and on and on. So it gives us context, and it gives us help. It will help you. Jeremiah 32:17. Let's get there real quick. If there's anything you ought to get out of this message, it's this verse. Genesis 32 in verse 17. I said, Jeremiah, I got Genesis on my brain. Jeremiah 32, thank you, 17. Ah, Lord God, it's almost like a realization. Aha, listen to this. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. That ought to help you. That ought to be able to help you say, as I start to believe my Bible, I can believe God who made the universe, who made me, can help me in my situation. And that's our goal. So you ought to get your notebook. You ought to take notes. I can give you the notes and stuff like this. If you want, it's always on the webpage and stuff a few days after the message. But as we go and we start, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. As we go through this thing, you're going to learn a lot of good stuff that you're going to wish that you had written down. And I hope that you learn to believe it. Okay, so Genesis 1:1. Let's look at what it says. Ready? Say it with me. Genesis 1:1 together. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, those are 10 simple words. Okay, a couple of two-syllable words, three-syllable words, or whatever. In English, that's a summary of what God did. Now, in Hebrew, it's 7 words. I can't even begin to pronounce. First of all, they read wrong. They read from right to left, okay? But in Irish, how many can do that? That was all right. There are 8 words in Irish for Genesis 1:1. Absolutely fascinating. These 10 words in English declare in no uncertain terms that there was a beginning. There's no confusion about it. There's a beginning to everything. Nothing's been around forever except the Creator. There was a beginning to everything. Secondly, it declares that there is a single, all-powerful being called God. In the beginning, God. You got that thing? Go to Isaiah 45. We'll come back to Genesis, but right now I need you to go to Isaiah 45. Genesis 45 and verse 18. Huh? I need somebody else up here. Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, 18, for thus saith the Lord that, here's our words, created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is none else. So how many gods are there? There's one, okay, in the beginning, God. You're in chapter 45, go back one chapter, 44 and verse 8. The Bible's got good humor in it. Look at this verse. Isaiah 44 in verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now that's humor. I mean, only God could say something like that, and it'd be funny. Because I don't know much. I don't know hardly much at all. But when God says, is there a God up here beside me? I don't know anybody. It's humor. Because the world worships lots of different gods. And God says, it's just me. It's just me. Third thing Genesis 1:1 declares is that God is separate from his creation. He's not part of it. You always get one of these evolutionists who will say, oh, you believe God created everything. Well, who created God? You're going, that's a stupid question, okay? This is a God who didn't need to be created, but he did create. Just because we're created doesn't mean the Creator was created, so on and so forth. He's not part of his creation. There are people who believe that trees are gods. They're called pantheists, animists. That frogs are gods, and that God is all part of his creation. No, God is not part of his creation at all. God is not an idol, not a mountain, not a tree, not a star, not the moon. He's not lightning. He's not thunder. These are what people have created in their mind to try to understand God. Don't do that. Just because you can't understand God doesn't mean that you have to demean him and make him your level. Okay? Somebody says, explain the Trinity. Can't. So all I know is God, there's one God and he's separate. from all of his creation, it goes on. This universe was created by God. It has not always existed. Scientists believe that the universe was always here up to the 1960s, just believe the universe has always been there. Then they got proven wrong. The Bible tells us that universe is not an accident. And that's what most scientists believe today. It was just a big cosmic burp. And what God says is that this universe was intentionally, on purpose, created. We'll talk about those purposes in a moment. Number five, that he created it at the beginning. You say, that doesn't mean, well, you got to understand, God doesn't need 4 billion years to bring out life on the planet. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't create a ball of dust and then slowly spin everything around and all of the planets coalesced and became solid rock or gaseous giants and the sun ignited. That's all fairy tales. Okay, that's a scientist's attempt to try to have a universe without God. No, I think everything's started there at the beginning, because you know what the Bible says? In the beginning, okay? And that God revealed all of this to us. You would know it if God didn't say it. Somebody say, I mean, I used to do this before I was a Christian. I was an astronomer. I had my own telescope. Well, my friends were out drinking when I was 15. I was at home at 3 and 4 in the morning, looking up at the stars, drawing what I saw, and taking pictures of star trails and stuff like this. And I always wondered, how'd that get there? I was not a Christian. I wasn't even biblically literate at all. And I'm looking at this universe, and I'm going, I didn't ask this, who made all this, but I just thought, how did it all get started, whatever? And you read these books, it happened this way, that way. And none of it settled with me, okay? So I read the Bible, and I go, oh, so that's how it got here. God revealed it. The Bible is a book of revelation. Don't forget that. Okay, there are things that you'll never know unless God says it. So just in one verse, we've already learned 6 things. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Let's look at what we can learn. First thing God says is, in the beginning. Now you got to ask yourself, when did God create everything? In the beginning. That's as far as I can go, okay, emphatically. There had to have been a beginning of the universe. When did it happen? All right, well, that's a good question. It certainly did not happen billions of years ago. I talked to my dad one time, and I said, how old? We were driving, and we were on a trip, and I said, how old is that mountain there? And he actually said, probably about 300 million years old. I said, that's interesting. I read a nice little article in a Christian Science periodical that said, if these mountains are over so many 100 million years, they would be flat as a pancake because of erosion. So he comes back and he says, well, plate tectonics throws it back up. I said, really? Okay. That hasn't been proven yet. I do believe in plate tectonics, but all of this stuff, they look at things and they look at, it's old, old, old. Well, that's a guess. I know that there has been movement of mountains up and down. I understand all that. But it's just what somebody once described is what an evolutionist has for them to have an answer is just add some more time to it. Just add a little more time, and we'll get life and we'll get planets and so on and so forth. Now, God did give us enough information. How many of you ever read a verse that says, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You ever read that verse? One of those? And he lived, and he had a son when he was so-and-so years, and then he lived so many years, and he died. Remember those verses? You know what you thought when you read those verses? God, deliver me. Please finish it off. Don't do that, because those things are there to add up, take back, like I did with this chart, and run all the way back to be able to figure out, I kind of know it. Pretty close to when God made the universe. I can get close to when the beginning is. If you want to know all the science behind it, read a guy named James Usher. He was the Bishop of Armagh back in the 1600s. He put together one of the most amazing books called The Annals of Time and History. It is fantastic. And he proves that chart right there. So if you use those genealogies and the ages and the dates and the birth and death of those people, what we consider to be boring, all of a sudden becomes science. So when did God create everything? I'm not exactly sure, but I can pretty well, adding up my Bible, I come back to about 6,000 years ago, to a date 4,004 BC. Now, Bishop Usher came up with October 4th, 2004 BC. Now, that's pretty precise. And I don't have the evidence to disprove him, so I just hold up my hands. I say, wow, okay? So when we talk about the beginning, it's the beginning of what? Well, it wasn't the beginning of God, was it? Well, God had no beginning. So we're at the beginning of our universe. It was the start of everything that exists and is going on in our universe right now. It was the beginning of everything except God and his angels. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So in the beginning, that's our launching. That's like, it's like one of these catapults. Pew! Now we're in motion. Big word. The best word in the entire verse is God. See, for years and years, I was looking at the created. Okay? You ever seen somebody who's a biologist, a chemist, an astronomer? You know what they're looking at? The created. You know what you get saved? You know what you start doing? You start noticing the creator. So right in the middle of that verse, God shows up. And best thing that ever happened in your life, you may be going along, you may be enjoying your disco nights, you may be enjoying your drinking and drugging, you may be enjoying your family, it doesn't matter. And one of the best things that happens is for God to show up and interrupt your life and says, I'm here. So in the beginning, God, you ought to circle that word, God. So God declares, the Bible declares God is already here, already existing. Now, he doesn't tell us his backstory. You know, they do this. When I was, I was 14 years old. And there was a movie that came on called Star Wars in the cinema, 14 years old. We heard it was going to be this action-packed sci-fi, and I like sci-fi. So I ended up showing up there, and the queue going into this cinema was around the block and got in there. And we sat in there, and we saw, you know where it started? Episode 4. That was where it began a long time ago. And then George Lucas did episode 5 and then 6. And then what he did after that, he says, I'm making a bucket load of money. Let's go back and give the backstory. And he did episode 1 and 2 and 3, and they were terrible. Okay. But when we read in our Bible and we read God, we're not told his backstory. We're going to have to keep reading. Come out what it was like before the beginning. But I just want you to see, it just starts off with God. And it tells us he's there. That he exists. That he always has existed and always will. Hebrews 11. Go to the right. We're going to use our Bible here every time. But especially right now. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he, what? Notice there's a comma. It just says, you need to believe that he is. That's pretty cool. You need to believe he exists. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to start that God exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what everybody wants? They want something from God. Don't do that. You first need God. And there are a lot of people who say, well, what are some proofs for the existence of God? There are loads of proofs. I got four of them here, right? You want to go do, you want to go seeking, finding out if there's a God or not? There's the first big proof I want to show you. Go to Romans chapter 1, is what's called universal awareness of God. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Romans 1, 19. Now, Paul is writing not to Jewish people who grew up believing in one God. He's writing to Gentiles, writing to people who believed in loads of different gods. And watch what he says, Romans chapter 1 in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest not to them, but where? It's already inside us. It's called our conscience. Is manifested in them. For God has showed his existence unto them. John calls it God lighting every man that comes into the world. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him, is God visible or invisible? He's invisible. Well, how do I find an invisible person? Here it says, for the invisible things of him, of God, from the what? Wow, I can know God from his creation. The invisible things of him, just from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. I can understand. No, I can't understand. I don't know his name. I don't know where he is. I just know some things about God from what he made and how he made. It goes on. Even his eternal power. Why would he say his eternal power? I believe when you look at the universe, I never forget the first time my dad lent me his army binoculars, okay? These things weighed about 10 pounds, all right? He set out a blanket on the back. This has got me interested in astronomy. I was about 6 or 7 years old, and we laid out, and he says, I want to show you, how many stars do you think are up there? And I couldn't even begin. I said, I don't know. And he handed me the binoculars, and I put them up to my eyes, and I looked, and I saw in just that little space thousands of little points of light. And I took it off, and I said, where'd they come from? And I became infatuated. I was in love with how big this universe is. And the bigger the telescope, the further you see. You know, when you start to look at the universe, you realize how eternally powerful God is. Just by creation. That's why scientists ought to be the smartest people in the world when it comes to knowing God. They're sometimes the most dumbest because they're like the elephant in the room. They keep ignoring the elephant. That God is there. So let me keep going here. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, let me finish verse 20. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, just from creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, no matter who they are, no matter what planet they live on, that was a joke. Elon Musk is trying to get to Mars. Anyway, no matter where you live, so that they are without what? Somebody says, I didn't believe in God. Yeah, but you knew there was one. Watch your Bible, verse 21, because when they knew God, there was a time where everybody knew, not that they believed him, trusted him, got saved, but they knew he was there. When they knew God, they decided to not glorify him as God. You see that? They glorified him not as God, neither were they. One of the most wicked societies that we live in today is we're not thankful to hardly anybody. You know where it begins? Being thankful to God. God, thank you for a new day. Thank you for life, home. Thank you for electricity, plumbing. We're unthankful to God. Neither were thankful. Keep reading in verse 21. But they became vain, selfish, focused in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be so wise. They became fools. Universal argument. See, the knowledge of God is and his existence is wired into us from the beginning. Every child, you tell a child, there's a big fat guy in a red suit, long beard, going to skinny down that chimney and put presents under our tree in the blink of an eye and eat those cookies. You know what the kid's going to go? Wow. They just believe. That's why it's careful about what you teach children to believe. So it's wired in us to believe. It's wired in us to be aware of things that are bigger than us and more awesome than us. So that's a universal awareness. You go to any society, any culture, any tribe, you know what they're doing? They're worshiping. You say, prove me there's a God. Look, you have to be educated out of faith in God. That's just one proof. How about I know these great terms, the cosmological argument. Go to Hebrews 3. You're in Romans. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. This is the fact that the universe existing requires something to cause it to exist. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. For every house is builded by some man. Can you go down the road and go, look at that house? It must have just popped out of the ground. No, what would you say? Somebody built that. Watch what the Bible says. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is who? All right, that's a cosmological argument that means everything that's created needed a creator. You ever seen this picture? Huh? That happened because in Deluxe, there was an explosion in the back room. An explosion. No. That happened. A painting has to have had a painter. Amen. A watch has to have a watchmaker. A house has to have a builder. That's called the cosmological argument. And people say, well, that's still not proof enough. I understand. People are like that. How about the teleological argument? The argument from design. You got to realize this universe doesn't just exist. It works. I've worked on lots of different things with computers and stuff. There's stuff you put your time into and then you turn it on and it falls apart. It just doesn't work, right? Some of you tinkered with motors and engines and stuff like this, and getting it to work is a lot of work. You look at this universe and it just works. It's called design. You just don't throw a couple of things together. I saw a YouTube, some guys who started said, we're going to do everything other companies are doing for real cheap. So they go to build a submarine. Okay, here they go. So they get this tube and they put seals around it. They get oxygen in there and they get inside and it sinks and they can't get up again. And they have to get out and they nearly die. And what they were doing was saying, it's really easy to build all the things that people spend a lot of time designing. And it was an awful series. They only went like 6 or 7 things and they went, it was a waste of time. My point is this. If you're looking at a well-working universe, it's because there's design to it. God put thought into it. And that proves you don't have explosions and big bangs and accidents creating such finely tuned functions in the universe. You look at I'm going to talk about the precise constants in physics, the complexity of biological systems. If you could ever read up and study about DNA and RNA and messenger RNA and all of the ways that your cells just live, you just go back and go, there's a God. Because it's not possible that thing just crawled out of some goo one day. There is a movement of scientists who believe in creation. They're called the intelligent design community, the ID community. And they just step back and they go, there must be a God because of design. There's another one. It's called the moral argument for these systems of God. The fact that it's wrong to steal is universal. Okay. Well, who gave us that moral? We already know it's absolutely wrong to murder somebody, okay? Now, I know everybody justifies it. Do you know there's not a culture in this world where it is right to mock your parents. Do you notice that? That's called a moral argument for the existence of God. We have morals. We didn't just figure, it's bad to mock your parents. No, we didn't just come to that conclusion. It's in us. It is right to honor your parents. We know it's right to stay married. And everybody stands up there and they go, till death do us part. And they don't mean it. But they know the value of commitment. They know that it's right. So having these morals require a source that's outside of the universe giving us these morals. We didn't discover. You don't go on a safari and discover love. Okay? You see a lion over here, and you see a zebra over here. They don't love each other. They eat each other. Nature is dog eat dog. So you don't discover morality by nature. You discover violence in nature. You have to have somebody outside of this world say, it's wrong to do such and such. So the problem is not the lack of evidence for God, it's a lack of interest. People don't want a God who's not of their own making. But I got news for you. You can only reject God so long. One of these days you're going to face him. He's not going to let you just walk on by through a back door. So here's this thing I thought of God. Think about it. He has always existed. Go to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, middle of your Bible, Psalm. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, I like how it describes it, before they were ever existing, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, watch these words, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Not a God who was or a God who will be, but God who is always existing. He's always existed. Revelation 4, all the way to the right, find Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Revelation 4, 8, and the four beasts, which had of them, which each of them had six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, I wish it blew your mind. He was and is to come all at the same time. That ought to blow your mind. He exists at all times. He is eternal in both directions of time. You know, the God who was there when you were born is the same God who's here now and the same God that will be there when you die and you stand before him. He doesn't change because he's outside of time. He is eternal. That's God. Now, the truth that about when it says in the beginning God, he's a he. Now, that upsets a lot of modern Christians. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see this begin here again. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 5. Genesis 1, 5 says, and God called the light day. In the darkness, what's the next word? He called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. Well, that should settle it. But Matthew 6, 9, don't go there. Guess what Matthew 6, 9 says? And when thou prayest, say, our mother who art in heaven. Is that what it says? Our Father. Okay. So he's a he. And there have been since the 1970s a lot of attempt to try to neutralize the Bible. There's called gender neutral Bibles. You know what they are? From hell. They are perversions. You don't neuter God. Amen. He's a he. He's plural and yet one. Go back, look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll get to this when we get into later. But in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, here's our first person, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And here's number 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And 3, and God said, that's number 3, let there be light, and there was light. So who's the first God? That's God the Father. Who's the second person in verse 2? Is the Holy Spirit. For third person, verse 3, is the Word. So he's plural and yet one. And that answers a lot of questions about the Hebrew use of the word Elohim and how it's plural and yet it's with singular noun, singular verbs and all this stuff. He's one and yet three. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I'll just quote it for you. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, speaking of the birthplace of the Messiah, it says, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. The Messiah born will have come from eternity. That's Jesus. And there's only one person who is eternal, is, was, and is to come, and that's God. So Jesus is God, okay? Third, when we come to God, we've got to start to understand he's the only God. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. See, there's not a river God or a mountain God or a God of gold or a God of silver or a God of heat and light. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 8 says this, let all the earth, not just all the Jews. Again, this is Psalms, David writing to his people, but he says, let all the earth fear Jehovah, fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, that include Ireland, all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. There's only one God, folks. Genesis does not describe, now I've read commentaries who come along and they go through the Old Testament, they go, Israel's concept of God evolved. At first, their idea of God was Yahweh, a little God, a little tribal God, the God of them when they were nomads, and then when they were oppressed in Egypt, he became Jehovah. Wrong. Not true at all. From the moment of creation through every person's life, he is God and he is the only God. I don't care if you worshiped every Tom, Dick, and Harry that came along, you worship the wrong thing. You pray to Mary, you worship Mary, you pray the wrong person. You worship God and him alone. This is good though. Go to Acts chapter 17. He's not far from anyone. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. You say, well, wait a minute. What about all those people who don't know God and don't know about Jesus? I understand all that. I want you to understand. I don't care where you live and what confusion you've experienced. God's not far from anyone. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, 24. God that made the world and all things therein. This is Paul talking to the Greeks who were all caught up in a pantheon, zillions of gods. He said, God, one God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. Why? Why did God have you born in Ireland? Why did God have you born so-and-so and bring you over here? What is God doing when he puts you in a place? It says, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Wherever you are, doesn't matter where you are, he's put things in your life so that you would seek him, if happily, if by happen chance, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Isn't that an amazing thing? You say, well, somebody in the deepest parts of Africa or Pacific Ocean, they can't find God. Yes, they can. I'm going to tell you this. If you look up to the stars and you go, I wonder who made that? Somebody, I'm knocking on your door, says, can I tell you about Jesus? It happens every time. That's what moves. God says, Craig, I want you to go somewhere. What if they don't want me? There's one who does. And you may die giving him the gospel, but at least I'm going to give that person the gospel. That's what God does. So he's not far from anyone. If only we would seek after him. Then we get to the next word. In the beginning, God, what's the next word? Created. Now this is really cool because God is creative. That's his nature. What did he actually create? Color. Now, if I were to choose what blue looked like, and I said, what do you think blue should look like? We'd be in here all day. What do you think green should look like? Yeah. I mean, but God decided what colors would look like. He imagined what colors should look like, and he designed it in a frequency. I don't know if you understand this, but light is not, colors are the reflection of the frequency that's in light. This is incredible. So there's a spectrum, the electromagnetic spectrum, there's a small part that has red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Our color spectrum here, how'd that get that way? How does blue show up and red and indigo and violet? How do they do that, God? God designed it. He created it. How about sounds? Somebody gets up and they show up. Who designed sound to sound like that? You've heard somebody sing and just bring you to tears. You go, that was beautiful. God designed the frequency of sound, pitch, aptitude. How about, you ever hear about the periodic table? That was a cursed thing we had to partially memorized when I was in secondary school, all the different elements from hydrogen down to einsteinium, uranium, and all that stuff, sodium, iron. Do you know each one of those atoms are carefully designed? They just work. How about molecules? Everything is made up of molecules, from water to DNA. That's one super. If you took one cell and you took the DNA in one cell and was able to untwine it, it'd be 6 feet tall. That's the amount of information at the molecular level of how to build you. Now, we don't want any more of you, okay? But that's how to build you. That's the DNA. God designed the molecules. All the living cells. You ever read biology and you start finding out what's going on inside of a cell? It's like a city. I mean, there's refuse, there's sewage, there's electrical plants, and there's I can't even, all the top of my head, all the things going on inside of that thing like a city. And it's always active, always reproducing. God is creative, which proves he has some mind. Look at the variety of animals. I mean, they do some of these nature shows and they talk. There's a DVD out there called The Blue Planet. They went underwater, the colors of coral and fish. I mean, I would never know a fish could be such color. I mean, God made it and said, I'm waiting for somebody to discover it. God designed and he created this variety. By the way, he created it all from nothing. Now, when I make something, I always have to start with something. You heard about how God was approached by a couple of scientists and they turned their radio telescope and says, God, we want to have a conversation with you. And they said, we intellectuals have decided that we don't need you anymore. These days, we can clone people. We can transplant organs, do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous. God replies, don't need me, huh? Why don't you put your theory to test? Why don't we have a little competition, you and me? See who can make a human being. Let's make it a guy. And the scientist agrees, and so they declares they're going to do it just like in the old days where God made Adam. And the scientist bends down to scoop up some dirt, and the Lord slaps his hand and says, no, get your own dirt. You see, when man has to do something, he has to go and find and start with something. God started with nothing. I mean, that's brilliance. You know, nothing is by accident. Hebrews 1. You're in Acts. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I don't mind the skeptic. I don't mind anybody saying, I need to think this thing through. I need to understand this. Amen. But at some point, you're going to have to go, I've gone far enough. I now believe. Because I can't answer every one of your questions, but I can hopefully put an awe in your craw so you can say, wow, I never knew that. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 1. The entire universe is a product of what's called handiwork. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning, here's our fancy word, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands, like a pottery maker. He did handiwork. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, the outer space, showeth his handiwork. My daughter Sarah one time showed us a picture she had made. And the picture had maybe 25,000 dots. She couldn't draw a line on the entire picture. So she had to sit there and go for weeks. I don't know how long it took. That's handiwork. You understand? When God makes things, he made it carefully, with care and with design. And it's his handiwork. It's not by accident. And you know, the truth is this, a Christian, if you're a Christian, you just believe it. I might not be able to conjugate two verbs. I don't even know what that means. I might not be able to make three sentences make sense. But when I come to the Bible, I'm ahead of every scientist when I go, I believe it. Because God wrote it. This isn't written by men. This isn't written just on the backside of some desert somewhere. This is the word of God, and it's been proven so much true by science that I sit in awe. Look at, you're in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3. You cannot pick and choose what you believe and don't believe. I said this last week. The Catholic Church has a teaching section called the Magisterium. Back in 1970 or 1971 under Pope John Paul II, they came out with this statement, and they put it in the front article of a statement on creation. It says Genesis, this is what they said, is a myth. That's what the Catholic Church taught. It still teaches, okay? Genesis is a myth. And that is up until Abraham. Then comes Abraham and they believe it. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. You know what a Christian does? Through faith. Not all science. Now, I love science. But you don't have to have all the scientific answers. You're just going to have to start to say, I just believe it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. Think of that word. They were built and designed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They were made of things that never were there before. Folks, we Christians are just stubborn. If it says it, I believe it. Amen. So do you understand it? Nope. Not at all. I just think it's cool. He comes now to the next phrase there. We're almost done. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created, and here are two things, the heaven and the earth. Now, what was initially created in that first instance were two containers. I want to be real plain. I don't want to call them buckets. But I tried to get one of those. You ever seen those real long balloons you blow up and then you turn it into a dog or a sword or something? All right, so imagine one of those balloons. It starts off just in a very small thing. And again, we're going to start off with God. We don't start off with the universe. We start with God. And God says there's a beginning. And then there's the heaven. In the end, God created the heaven, which is the universe, didn't create his heaven. His heaven's always been there. Let's just say that. But he creates something called the heaven. And he does another, and this thing, and I'm making it so that you understand, from the moment it created, our universe is expanding. It's called time and space. It's moving in one direction, okay? It's ever expanding. Now, it will end. But I want you to see, it didn't just go, and then it'd be steady and static. No, this thing is moving in a long way, like one of those balloons, in a direction. Okay? It's called time. Now, God created a container called heaven, and then he created a container called earth. Okay? And that means, okay, I got so many scriptures I want to just get to. John 1. You're in Hebrews, go to left. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And verse 3, speaking of Jesus. So in these 10 words, it's telling us God made absolutely everything. Watch this. John 1, 3. All things were made by Jesus. That's the him, the word of God. And without him, without Jesus, was not anything made that was made. All right. So here we come along. We say, all right, this is the creation of everything in two containers. Inside those two containers are going to be the following things. All right. They're the most fundamental things. Time is going to happen. Now, time does not bother God, doesn't affect God. God doesn't live in our time. Time is going along in our world, okay? But in this universe, time is going on. At the moment of creation, eternity was split into past and future, and we're stuck here, okay? And creation was the moment when time itself began, marking the point of the starting point of the universe, of space and history. Before the beginning, there was no time. And there will be a day where time will be no more too, okay? This beginning was absolute. It was the beginning moment when everything came into being with God as the ultimate cause and the source of all our existence. Before anything existed, God was already there, okay? He's eternal, uncreated, he's outside of time, and that's a gift. You know, time is a gift. You know, you've got time. Hopefully you'll live to see your grandkids. Hopefully you'll live to see your grandkids married. Time is a gift. God made it. He also made something called space itself. Sometimes the only space you know is between here and here. But he created this bubble that we call space. Now, when he creates it, it's empty. He doesn't create the stars until J4. But where does he put them? He puts them in the heavens. He puts them in the container. He also created matter. We call it material things. So he started from nothing, and he created everything, matter. So when you pick up dirt, God made that, all right? And didn't you ever hear that? My mom used to say, we'd go play outside as a kid. And I'd come inside, and my mom see the dirt all over my face and see it in my hands. She'd say, God made dirt, and that don't hurt. You ever hear that phrase? You probably didn't. That's a Southern thing. But it's true. It's true. He made matter. He made one other thing. That's called the laws of physics. Our universe does not just exist. God had to create laws. The Bible calls it ordinances that would govern and control the motions of stars and planets, galaxies, atoms, and molecules. Some of those laws include the laws of motion. Isaac Newton discovered these. The laws of gravitation. I mean, aren't you glad we're kind of grounded? Laws of thermodynamics. The nuclear strong force and the weak force. Einstein's laws of relativity. These had to be designed so things would work. Without these laws, everything would cease to exist. We'd all disintegrate. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible, I remember reading it the first time, and I had a big smile, and I just shouted, and by him, all things consist. And the penny dropped, I realized, he's holding me together. He's holding everything together. He knows where I am. He knows what I'm going through. He's holding me together. My car still runs because God's holding it together. Amen. So laws of physics are in our favor most of the time. Without them, we would disintegrate into nothing. Now it goes on, the heaven and earth, when it talks about these things, it's telling us that he created it for good reasons. Look at your first reason. To be inhabited. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. In verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it and created it not in vain. He didn't create it for no purpose. He formed it. He formed the earth to be what? He wants people to live here. He made it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So, first reason why he created this universe and start and we're here on this planet is he made it so that and that's where Craig's gonna live. Secondly, he created because creating is his nature. God likes to create. You ever some of you know what I'm talking about, where you just love to draw. Some of you paint and you get you a what's that board called? Easel, but it's the paper. What's that called? Not paper, but what is it called? Canvas. Get you a canvas and you just, I gotta paint a sunset or whatever. That creativity, where'd you get that from? Oh, my mother. No, let's go back a little further. That's God's nature. You have the image of God in you that loves to create. That's why he created this world, to show his power. I mean, I've seen some people show off, you know, I'm really strong. So they sit there and they do a arm wrestling, you know, they're showing off their strength or whatever. Look at what God did. I mean, God can show off, can't he? I mean, what can you say except, wow, for his pleasure? Go to Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. What does the modern human person feel the world is created for? Themselves. I forget what that phrase is, you know, all the world is there for my taking. I forget what the statement is, but that's how people see life. And they realize, no, 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 you were made for his pleasure. You were made to bring him pleasure. And if you think you're living free of God and independent of God and your own man, you're just a puppet. You're pleasing the devil is what you're doing. The lusts of your father you will do. I think I'll rather please God. And lastly, it's for his own purpose. Isaiah 14. I remember when I became a Christian at 17, I still was heavily into astronomy and stuff. And I'd wonder, now, why would God make a planet? It's called Uranus up there. It's spinning backwards and on its side. Why would he do that? Why did he make the moon so it faces always this way? I'm not sure I can answer any of that. I don't know anybody can. All I know is this. God knew what he was doing. He has a purpose in it. Look at your Bible. Oh, where am I? Isaiah 14, 24. Just a couple of verses here. Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's a good verse for saying, Lord, why'd you put me here now? Why am I stuck here in Ireland? I don't feel that, but I'm just saying somebody might feel that way. Why'd you bring me here? I can't get a job. Can't find a wife. Nothing's working. God says, for my purpose. For my purpose. God knows. He says, I love how, where was it? Surely as I have thought, not as you've thought, Craig, you're not going to figure this out. Let me work out my purpose. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know, you know why we know it? Because we read the first part of the book. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his. So how do I know everything's going to turn out good? Because God doesn't waste his time. He's always working out to a good purpose. Joseph learned that, didn't he? When he ended up in jail and then on death row and stuff, God was working out a purpose. So another one, 2 Timothy. Well, nope, I just want to finish up. If you're saved, the biggest, the most important challenge, the most important thing you need to do is find out what is God's purpose for your life. And then do it. That purpose may be to be an astronaut. That purpose may be to be a chemist. That purpose may be an athlete. I don't know what it is. God has a purpose for you. But do it for the glory of God. Do it to bring him pleasure. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's everything. So if he made you, I guess I might as well bring him glory. I got four final questions for you, maybe just in case you were asking. What was before the beginning? That was in 2 Timothy 1:9, but we won't go there for time. What was before the beginning? Oh, somebody's reading their Bible. Yeah. God was there. He already was there. And angels. We don't have time, but in Job 38, we'll see it later on when we go further. Job 38, it has God talking to Job and saying, Job, where were you? You want to understand, trying to understand all the trouble in your life and what I'm doing in your life. Let's start with the basics. Where were you when I made this universe? And the sons of God were singing while I made you. The angels were already there. Okay. So it's only God and his angels. Second question, maybe you've been wondering. When were the angels created? I don't know. I don't know when the angels were created. The Bible doesn't tell us when they were created. I just know they were there. Third question. Oh, but what about the theory of evolution? Well, evolution crumbles under the weight of real science and biblical truth. Despite what you've been told, the theory is a house of cards that requires ever more time in order to get things to work. And science, oh, I wish I could just begin to show you all the things called natural selection. What a joke. That doesn't fix anything. And yet they hold to it like faith. You know, if Christians had as much faith as an evolutionist did, you'd be preaching on the streets. They have great faith. We're going to explore the two beliefs of creation and evolution as we work through these first few chapters, and it's going to be good. But this is the most important question. Why don't people know God? I need you to go to Isaiah 59. And we're finished with this verse, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. You need to put a star beside this or circle the whole verse. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Why don't people know God? God's so evident. If it's so simple, it's not simple, but if it's so clear, why don't people believe in him? Why don't they know him? Isaiah 59, 2. But your, what's the first word? It's another word for sin. Your iniquities have separated. They've come between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. So why can't people find God? The same reason why a crook doesn't look and find a police officer. They're not looking for him. He's looking to do something when the police aren't looking. So here's the truth. You need to look at your life and say, why hasn't God ever been real to me? You're holding on to some sin. You're holding on to some back story that you don't want to deal with. You're holding on to something that happened to you or something you're involved in that's wrong and sinful, and you can't deal with it, and you don't realize you're missing God. And if you're going to hold on to your sin, hold on to what the Bible calls holding truth and unrighteousness, if you're going to hold on to that sin instead of letting it go and just trusting Jesus Christ, you will die and spend eternity in hell. And I'm telling you, it's not worth it. Whatever pleasures of sin you have for a season are nothing to be compared with eternal life with Jesus Christ. Whatever your life and whatever you've been convinced into holding on to in this life, maybe your parents, maybe your career, maybe your friends, let me tell you, let them go. We were talking about this in discipleship. You know, if you get saved, you know what you're going to have to do? Lose. Whatever you're holding on to, let go and let it go away and just trust Jesus Christ. The only reason why you don't know him is because you don't want to. You'd rather have your sin. Remember I told you that thing, guy up in Mallow came in, he was plastered drunk. He couldn't even stand up straight. And he says, because I was telling him, we come here and I preach about getting saved, and you need to get saved. If I get saved, do I have to give up drink? That's all he worried about. Yeah, just whatever. Just one, like, don't have to give up my cans. Isn't that sad? Don't hold on to the cans. If you only knew God, you'd never look back on this world. When Peter, James, and John, all the disciples met Jesus, and everybody started going away, Jesus said, you guys going to go? I said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're the Son of God. I don't want to be anywhere but with you. That's what a Christian says. Genesis 1:1 is very important. You'll learn that God is supposed to be the center of your attention, not you. In the beginning, God, that's the biggest word and the best word in the whole verse. You ever want to begin to have life? Somebody says life starts at 40. Life starts when you're born again. I was saved at 17. Some of you were saved at 71. That's when life began, when God showed up. Genesis teaches us that. Genesis 1:1 teaches you and me that we're part of creation, not an accident. I told you that my next door neighbor always told his son he was an accident. I mean, he said it all the time. The dad would come home from work, and the kid would be in trouble or whatever. And then the dad would go, we never planned you. Imagine growing up like that. You are not an accident. God has a purpose and a design for that life. You say, what about the cripples? purpose and design. There are no mistakes. Yeah, we can adjust some things and make things better, but maybe that happens so that we would come up with a way to help people like that. Genesis 1:1 is very important. You know what it reminds me and helps me? Sit in awe of God. I look at the universe and I don't go, wow. And if you've never been on a cold winter's night looking out at the stars and seen their colors, you haven't lived yet. When you can see Antares is a red giant. It's beautifully red. There are stars in the sky in the evening that are green. There are stars in the sky that are gold. There are the colors. Now, if you get caught up in all of that, you're forgetting. Think about the one who made them. See, creation just gets me to go, wow, I know him. Do you know God? The only reason why there's something in your life that you're holding on to that's blinding you, blocking you, come between you. Let me tell you, let go of it. You don't have to be good. You don't have to do good. You know what you need to do? Repent. Let it go. Say, dear Jesus, save a wretch like me. Have mercy on me, a sinner, whatever. Whatever will you finally losing will make it so that you win eternal life. God wants you to seek him and find him and know him. He's not very far from anyone. You say, well, do I have to go to Loch Derg and climb some hill, swim through some water? No, no, no. Maybe get on your knees. Maybe bow your head. Maybe start to break down in some tears and say, God, I've been running from you and I was stupid and I'm sorry. Thank you for Jesus, because he's the way to get back to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why don't you come through me, and it's done. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not science class, even though we talked about some great truths and things. This is so that you, by faith, believe that the worlds were created, just like the Bible says. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm telling you, folks, what kind of a church would this be if I came in and I said, don't believe what it says here, and don't believe what the Bible says there, and don't take the Bible literally there? What kind of a church would this be? No, no, we're going to take it start to finish, and we'll watch it save some lives, save some souls, save some homes and some families, because it works. Lord, I start to pray, and I ask that we would focus on you for a little bit. Even if our world is all broken around us, you're not broken. Sin has broken our world. Sin has robbed us of our dads and our fathers. Sin has robbed us of safety and security. Sin has robbed us of just knowing you and walking with you. We don't know how to get rid of sin. But that's why Jesus came, to save his people from their sins. So God, we bow before you and ask that somebody would trust you. Some Christian would cry out to you and say, I've been kind of confused. I've been discouraged. I've been looking at the created things instead of the creator. And I don't walk with you like I should. I walk with my phone. I walk with my friends. I walk with the things of this world. And I'm sorry. So Lord, help every person in this room. Remember Genesis 1:1. It's all about God. And if he can do that, there's nothing too hard for him when I need him. So bless us. We finish up this service now in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal.